In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. The conviction that our Lord tells his disciples about in John chapter 16 is a different kind of conviction than you and I are used to hearing about. When we think of the verb to convict, or maybe the noun convict, or conviction, or convicting, usually we think about people who wear black and white striped clothing with a number on their breast, residing in places like Portage at the state penitentiary, or up in Oxford at the federal penitentiary. That's not the kind of convict or conviction that our Lord Jesus is speaking about. St. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the verb to convict in the sense of drawing something out of darkness into light and exposing it. You're probably not that happy about the Holy Spirit drawing your sin into the light of God's conviction and exposing it not merely before the world, but also yourself. The confession of sin that begins divine service is not really what you'd call an uplifting way to begin corporate worship. Maybe you would think, especially if you are in the shoes of someone who has never been in a Lutheran church. So put yourself in those shoes for just a minute. You're coming into a Lutheran church and you're probably figuring, if you're a certain age, and I came at the tail end of this time, when you would turn on the television and you would watch things like the Kraft Music Hall or Perry Como or Andy Williams or, in my generation, Tony Orlando and Dawn or Sonny and Cher. And the show always began with a big production number. There was singing, there was dancing, there was both singing and dancing, and then the host would come out and do something spectacular and then say, "Hey everybody, welcome to the show, we've got Don Rickles tonight." And then you come into church and you hear, "I am by nature sinful and unclean. I, a poor, miserable sinner, have not loved God or my neighbor." Kind of a Debbie Downer, don't you think? Down is right, James. You justly deserve temporal and eternal punishment. The total opposite of the production number of the variety show. The Holy Spirit does not leave you, though, twisting in the wind of judgment. He instead directs your eyes and your ears to Jesus Christ, who forgives all your sins. He directs your attention to words that come from this mouth. It's not forgiveness that I speak to you. If it were Dave Jewell's forgiveness, there would be strings attached, let me tell you. This is God's forgiveness. No strings attached. No bait and switch. Pastors like me get the privilege of convicting you about sin and about forgiveness too. It's the truth that we sing in the hymn that we so dearly love. "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his and he is mine." To forgive your sins is also to declare you righteous. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Being convicted of righteousness, yeah, doesn't sound comforting at all. Because we have all that baggage with the word convict. Consider, though, that the Holy Spirit again convicts by drawing something into the light and exposing it. Your righteousness, outside of Jesus, your righteousness, the prophet Isaiah says, when it is revealed to you, is like a polluted garment. And he's being very, very nice about it. The original language of the Old Testament, Hebrew, uses a word that is far more pointed. No one looks good wearing a polluted garment. In baptism, however, your polluted garment is changed. It is taken off your body, washed clean in baptismal water, and put back on you as a spotless, perfect, and holy garment. Now, the thing about that clean garment, beloved, is this. When it's washed clean in baptismal water, this water is mixed also with the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all sin. So if you're going to dip your garment in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, don't you think that the garment would look scarlet or maybe ox blood? No. When you dip it in there, it becomes white, pure white, holy white, perfect white. What a mysterious yet salvific washing is this application of righteousness. And how would you know this unless someone came into your midst and told you that this is true? Someone has come, a pastor. Pastors are sent to tell you the conviction of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, those in the apostolic ministry are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's the blessing of having a vicar. Vicar Sinatra has been learning to do this, speak this, for now 3/4 of a year. The day is drawing near. In fact, God willing, we're about a year away when he will receive his first divine call. And then soon after that, he will be ordained. And when a man is ordained into the holy ministry, he is put under orders. Orders to convict a congregation of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's a humbling task. But it's a noble task, St. Paul says, a conviction that even a pastor like me stands under because I too am a sinner. I too am in the need of the righteousness that is outside myself. The Holy Spirit sent by Jesus on the day of Pentecost also convicts the world concerning judgment. Because, as our Lord says, the ruler of this world is judged. At last. My goodness, I come into church and I get convicted of sin because people do not believe in Jesus. Convicted concerning righteousness because he goes to the Father. He convicts me of sin, but yet he shows me salvation. He convicts me of righteousness, yet says there is another righteousness outside of myself. What's next, preacher? Pulpit banging to get the point across? No, just the good news. The ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is Satan. His task is to drag you away from Jesus and his righteousness by any means necessary. And the task is easier than it seems. In fact, it's so easy, you probably don't know when it's happening until it's almost too late. It's like going into a store when you were a child and you were with mom, maybe dad, and maybe the store was very, very busy. And there was a large crowd present. Maybe this has happened to you as a mom or a dad with a child. And all of a sudden you look down and the hand that was holding yours, the little hand of a child, isn't there. The child is gone or has disappeared. One minute the child was right beside your cart in a grocery store. And the next minute the child is off probably in the magazine aisle. Or in the cereal aisle. But you didn't know that. That's how Satan works. He loves to see you take your hand out of Jesus' nail-scarred hand and ultimately slip it right into his. Hello there, sinner. Finally found a way to slip away from the Son of God, didn't you? Well, come walk my broad and easy road. It's almost a natural fit for the human hand to fit right in Satan's hand. That's that moment when you do not hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The next thing you know, yeah, you're despising preaching and God's word because you're holding hands with the devil himself. So let's hear it again. The ruler of this world is judged. The foe thought he won when Jesus hanged on a tree. Yet the foe did not believe that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would suffer and die for his people, for their sins. The foe did not believe that it's not Jesus who is being mocked and scorned. It is he, the devil, who is being mocked and scorned in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the topic of the first resurrection sermon that Jesus preached. And it happened in hell, as Vicar so lovingly pointed out the other day. Jesus, in his descent into hell, did not go there to suffer in agony. He went there to preach a sermon. And the sermon was brief. The ruler of this world is judged.